have for this morning's message a very simple purpose, really, and that is to revisit a simple, single biblical word. Now, I call it a simple word. It's simple in its pronunciation, but in its implication, it is profound. And it is that Greek word, which you may well know, the Greek word agape, used so often in the New Testament, which is translated charity in our Authorized Version and also sometimes love. Agape. And for the beginning of our thinking about this, I want to turn us to what is the most well-known verse in the Bible, John 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And in that verse, we read, God so loved that he gave. God so agaped, if you'll excuse my phraseology, that he gave. And this is the heart of what this word means, to give. Here is the working out of this love. It is a love that gives. And that's what I want us to think about this morning. The Greeks have several words for love. They have, for example, Philadelphia, the brotherly love. But this is a very special word, and it is used, as I've already mentioned, several times in the New Testament. And it is a word that should make us sit up and pay attention. Now, love is one of those things, a bit like time, that we can sometimes be a bit puzzled over it. It's something we know about, but sometimes we think, well, it's all a bit vague. How do you define what time is, for example? How do you define what love is? And we get ourselves into these kind of intellectual conundrums trying to work out what it means. And as you know, many poets have sought to try and describe love, and much literature has been written about what love is, and songs have been composed, and so on. And humankind seems to have got itself into a real twist and a real dilemma. What really is this thing? It's something we know, but I'm not quite sure what it actually is. But there is actually no reason to have such twists and such a stretching of our minds to try and figure out what might this strange thing called love be. And the reason we don't need to do that is because God has revealed in his word, the Bible, what it is, and quite clearly shown us what it is. It is, in its essence, this agape, this giving. And we'll see more of this later. God has very kindly given to us human beings this ability to understand and to experience what love is. It's not something that the animals have. It is something that he has given to us. Yes, of course. Yes, of course. Love has been greatly affected and tainted terribly by sin. So much of what is described as love is not love at all, but rather is the lust or is the sinful affections that people have in their hearts as a result of the fall and the result of sin. But love is a wonderful thing, and it is what God has demonstrated to us. We read it, it's not just there in John 3:16, but we read it in that chapter. We read together in 1 John chapter 4. In this was manifest the love of God towards us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Love is manifest. Love is shown for what it is in God sending his Son, in God giving his Son. So there's three aspects that I want to look at this morning, and I've not divided them out into three neat little headings. That they'll kind of interweave between themselves as we go through, but we need to think a bit more about what this agape word means, what this love is. We need to think about how it is shown and manifest by God in sending his Son. But also, we need to see how we are called to exercise that same love, that agape love. So we need to think about what it means, how God has shown it through his Son, and how we are to demonstrate it ourselves. Now, of course, in one sermon, we can only just touch upon this great subject. We can only begin to brush over the surface, as it were, and the implications, the practical application of this is manifold and much. But much of that will have to be for a different time or for you to think through and work out for yourselves, not confined to one sermon. So God, in his word, has taught us much about this concept, this idea of love. And as I've said already several times, it is the love that gives. It is not a love, and there is a genuine love, that appreciates something that is seen. So, for example, we might see a beautiful sunset and the wonderful colours and the atmosphere that is conjured up may cause us to love that sunset. It's a result of our appreciating something beautiful. We might, on a more simple and everyday sort of level, say something like this: well, I love to watch Roger Federer playing tennis. Or I love to watch Lionel Messi playing football because they're so skillful and so elegant at what they do. I love to watch it. It's a good thing to watch. We can appreciate something of the quality in them, not in their moral character as people, but in their ability to do those things. There's a similar occurrence of love of that type that isn't agape love in Genesis chapter 27. When we read of Isaac saying to his son Esau, make me savory meat such as I love. Make me savory meat such as I love. Here the almost blind Isaac is saying that there's something delicious in this what one presumes is an old family favorite recipe, some spicy, freshly prepared game that he just loved the smell of and the taste. Make me what I love. Well, that is one kind of love, and if it is free of a selfish desire or lust after sinful pleasure, there's nothing wrong with that kind of love. But the agape love that we find in John 3:16, God so loved the world, that we find here in 1 John 4, is of an entirely different character altogether. It is because it is about giving, not loving because you appreciate what you see or what you sense, but a giving for the benefit of the others and not primarily for ourselves. It is at the core of what this is. And another thing we need to notice about it, it's not just a neutral thing, this giving of love. It's not just something that just happens. I expect, like many of you experienced during this strange year that we've lived in, one of the things that we've had to learn to do is sometimes when we're visiting shops, is to stand in a queue. And I can't remember doing it apart from back in March and April, and only a couple of times, and I soon gave up on that idea. But we gave time to be in that queue. Now, we didn't love being in that queue. So even though we were giving something, the time we had, we didn't love it. Because it was just a neutral thing. We had to be in that queue because you had no choice, really. But love, agape love, is not just something that happens. It's not just something because of circumstances that we find. It is a deliberate thing. Vine, one of the great understanders of Greek words, says, it was an exercise of the divine will in deliberate choice. In deliberate choice. It involves thought. Involves a willingness to do. God didn't just happen to send his son into this world. It was his deliberate choice to do so. And I linger on that point for a moment because it is so important for us to understand something of the nature of what this agape love is. It is God's deliberate choice. It is not God looking down through the eons of time at something pleasurable that he might see in us. It is not God saying, whoa, actually that person has tried really hard. That person seems to be making real strides in cleaning up their life and coming towards me, and therefore I will love them and I will give them my son. No, this is God giving despite what he knew about us. This is God making a deliberate choice. This is what is encompassed in this word, agape. God is choosing. It is an act of his will to love, to send his son into the world so that we might not perish. And it is a love which is magnified by the context that it is in. If you think about the whole sweep of the Bible, God creates the world and it's perfect. Adam and Eve sin and fall and sin enters in. Not long after, we read of God punishing the world in the time of Noah. And throughout the Old Testament, there is demonstration of the anger of God towards sin, the punishment of the peoples of the nations as the Israelites took up the possession of the land of Canaan, and of time and time again of people rebelling against God and God having to punish them. God is a God who has to punish sin. He has a memory that does not forget, that does not just, oh, I forgot all about that. I forgot that you did that and that. He does remember and he has to punish sin. And in that context, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever should not perish, but have, believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Here is God acting in great bountifulness in sending his son into this world. It was not just on a whim. It was not just, I think I'll do this. It is a great work of his divine will, his deliberate choice to send Jesus Christ, to give his only begotten son. And it is exemplified even more when we think about what that involved, the relationship between God the Father and God the Son was of such sweet fellowship, of such closeness, that they are of one person, and yet there is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. It mystifies our minds sometimes, doesn't it? But he gave that which was most precious to this world. It is something, isn't it, when we give something of value to somebody as opposed to something less valuable. But to give the most valuable thing, the most precious thing, that is a demonstration of what God's love in Jesus Christ is. You know, this deliberate choice of God was actually revealed in the Old Testament as well, when we look at it. There is an example in Deuteronomy 7 where we read this. The Lord, Deuteronomy 7:7, the Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. He didn't set his love on them because they were great in number, because there was something attractive about them. He set his love because he chose to do so. He chose to do so. And what is startling, what should really make us sit up and pay attention, is that this same agape love word, this same word agape, is used very often, not just to describe the nature of God's love and what God has done in Christ Jesus, but also to describe the love that we should have. And that's quite remarkable, isn't it? I want to give an example, and I choose this example because it's a very important one, and because sadly, amongst even Reformed believers, especially of the younger generation, I've observed that this has been largely forgotten, this particular example, this particular command of God. And it's that which is found in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25, where we read this: husbands, love, agape, your wives, even as Christ also loved agape, the church, and gave himself for it. Again there, the giving. He gave himself. He loved the church. He gave himself. He demonstrated his love by giving himself. And husbands are told to love their wives with agape. And so I ask husbands, I ask those young men who would aspire one day to be a husband, who would like one day to be a husband, do you agape your wives? Do you deliberately choose to love your wife? Not because of any benefit you will necessarily gain from her, not because of any regard to her beauty. I hope you do think she's beautiful, but I hope you love her because you have chosen to love her. And particularly for those young men who are looking for a wife, who are wanting to have a wife, are you choosing to love? Will you still love her? Will you still choose to love her if she is so tired that she can give you very little attention? Will you love her as she grows older and her youthful looks begin to fade? Will you still choose to love her when dementia robs her of the ability to recognize you? If you agape her, you will. If you have deliberately chosen to love, and then love your choice, then you will be able to do those things. That's the expectation of this verse, that we should continue to deliberately choose to love our wives. You know, if we think, if in our thinking, love is only about what we can get out of human relationships, then we are far from the mark, far from knowing about the love that God loved this world with, this agape love. This love which we are called to, not just husbands to their wives. This love is not about getting out necessarily anything from a human relationship. I'm pleased to say, in my 21 years of marriage, that you do get lots out of a marriage relationship. But that love that should be there should be because you have chosen to love. Because from your heart, you have loved. Now here is another example, and one which in some ways is even more profound and startling than the one we've just thought of. And that's from Matthew chapter 22 and verses 37 to 39. Jesus said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." And it will be of no surprise to you to hear that the word love there is agape. You shall love, you shall agape the Lord your God with all your heart. You shall love. You shall agape your neighbor as yourself. Well, this sounds remarkable, doesn't it? When we stop to think about it, can we love God with agape love? Can we love our neighbors? Can we love those around us with an agape love? In our fallen, sinful state, it is impossible to love in that way. There is perhaps some selfless love to a small measure. Even the most generous and charitable people, though, are largely motivated by self-gain, out of a sense of self-worth or the congratulations of those that they are doing kind things towards, or for some other motivation. But to love in this way, to love in the way that God loves, to deliberately choose to give for the benefit of others to any extent whatsoever, is only possible where God has first exercised his gracious, loving love towards us. We read in 1 John 4, didn't we? We love him because he first loved us. And my friends, if we have never experienced saving grace, if we have never been converted from our fallen state, if we have not become Christians, if we are not those who love, who have been caused to love God, who have repented from our sins and turned in faith to Jesus Christ, then we cannot love in this way. We must first come to God as, after he has first loved us. We must first turn from our sins and put our faith in the finished work of Christ before we can attempt or even have any hope of loving in this way, because this is otherwise impossible. Just quickly, and I said earlier on that this opens up a vast subject. This opens up a big area, and there is so much implication in it once we grasp something of this agape love. But almost by way of introduction to the implications of this, I want first of all just to read to you four examples of where we are commanded by God's word to love in this way. And then, briefly, in whatever time remains to us, what I want to do is look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13 very briefly, because that is the Bible's own wonderful commentary to explain to us what this agape love looks like. So, four examples from the New Testament of where we are instructed to love in this way. And these are four examples outside of 1 John 4 that we read together earlier. These are the words of our Savior, the Lord Jesus, in John chapter 15 and verse 17. He said, "These things I command you, that ye love one another." That ye love one another. And the implication of the one another is primarily amongst the church, amongst fellow believers. That ye love one another. Romans 13 and verse 8 is the second example, where we read this: "Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law." And then in Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but to love and serve one another." Ephesians 4, verse 2, "With all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love." And each of those is agape love. Now I want also to, as I mentioned, turn to 1 Corinthians and chapter 13. Because in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and it is well worth having a good read through this chapter on a fairly regular basis, is the Bible's own wonderful commentary to explain what agape love looks like. It is all too easy, isn't it, for us to just use these concepts and to talk about these words and say, oh, you know, we should love one another, we should give to one another. But we need to think, what does that actually look like? And we are given this wonderful commentary here in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And you know the beginning of it, where Paul says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, and have not charity, have not love, agape love, I am become as sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal." You can have all these wonderful things, but if you don't have agape, then it is like a hollowed out instrument. It just does not sound right. It is noisy, but empty. And we get into the substance of what love is from verse 4. "Charity, love, agape, suffereth long." Suffereth long. It starts there. It is a love which is patient, even if wrong. Oh, how easy, relatively, it is to say that we love someone and want to show them love and want to show them good regard and want to do things for them when they're being kind to us. But how much harder it is to love and to be patient even when that person is wronging us. And the second thing that love is that it is kind. It shows oneself useful, this word means. And it is the only time that word is used in the New Testament, the word that's there translated kind. Shows oneself useful. Oh, to be useful people. That would be a great thing in itself, wouldn't it? To be useful people. Love, charity, envieth not, we read next. It's not envious. It's not jealous. It vaunteth not itself. It does not boast of itself. That's not what love is. It is not puffed up. It does not overinflate or exaggerate its own achievements. The person who is loving does not puff themselves up. It does not behave itself unseemly. That simply means it's not rude. There's rudeness in our speech or in our conduct towards each other. Then where is love? Seeketh not her own. This means it does not insist on its own way. Well, we can all remember and think of times when we have fallen foul of that, when we have insisted that it must be our way. We must do this particular thing, and it can be about all sorts of very petty, practical things sometimes when we look back upon it. But love does not seek its own. It does not insist on its own way. We're well into verse 5 now, if you're following along. But it also is not easily provoked. It is not irrational or resentful or exasperated. It thinketh no evil. Evil here is a specific word that means to do harm or injury towards a person. So if we have love in our thoughts, in our attitudes towards other people, we don't want harm to be caused to them. We don't want any injury to come to them in any way. And, oh, how important that is within marriage, how important that is within the context of those who, in psychological ways, seek harm and injury to others by their words, by their attitudes towards them. And we think just briefly back to what I said about husbands loving their wives. Oh, if we have in our words, words which are intended to do harm or injury to our wives, how sad that is, and how opposite to true agape love that is. Agape love does not do that. Neither does it, going into verse 6, rejoiceth not in iniquity. It doesn't joy, it doesn't have any pleasure in injustice or wrongdoing. But rather, rejoiceth in the truth, or with the truth. It is something that gets great delight in the truth of God's word, in the truth of God and his person. And then we read on in verse 7, it beareth all things, it believeth all things, it hopeth all things, endureth all things. And then in verse 8 there, charity never faileth. It has an enduring quality about it. You know, those who talk about love and say, well, I used to love this, I used to love that. This true agape love is something that endures. It's part of why God's intention for marriage, for example, is that it is to be lifelong, because the two people in that marriage have committed to love each other, and love does not fail. And we see that other things do fade away in verse 8. Prophecies came to an end at the completion of the Word of God, at the completion of the New Testament, speaking in tongues, having that special knowledge of interpretation, that all vanished away. But not love. Not love. There we go to the end of the chapter. Now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity, is this agape love. Well, these are wonderful attributes to what this agape is, and we've just skipped very quickly over them. But how much this is needed, especially in this generation, that we should remember in our love, in our thinking about what love is, that love is to give. And of course, we are told not only to love one another, and I close on these thoughts, but we are told to love God. And we might think to ourselves, but you've said love is about giving. How can we give anything to God? He has everything. He is complete in himself. But there is so much that we can give. We can give our affection. We can give our devotion. We can give our worship and our praise, our time, our resources, our intellect, those things which we have been given, our talents and abilities. We can give back, as it were, to God in reciprocal love. Oh, what is our affection dwelling on today? Where is our devotion? Where is our worship? Is it directed towards God? Well, if we have any amount of this agape love, then that is what it should be in our relationship to God. Well, we are so grateful, aren't we, for a gracious God who dwells with us, who has loved us with an agape love which does not fail. Because we know, don't we, that so often we have not loved in this way. We know so often we have not appreciated the various aspects of that love. And do we fear that God will stop loving us because of our failures? No, we don't. Not because we haven't failed, but because God has loved us with this characteristic love which does not fail. God has set his love upon us. That is not a reason for us to be neglectful, not a reason for us to be lazy in our Christian walk. Oh, God has loved me and therefore I can do whatever I like. Far from it. Far from it. It should cause us to look at what this means, to examine our own hearts and to think, do I love God in this way? Do I love others in this way? Do I love those who God has brought into my sphere of influence in this way? Do I really know what agape love is for myself? Do I give rather than expecting to receive? Well, may God cause us to meditate and to think about these things and to see them applied and grow in our own lives to his praise. Amen.